Good morning.
You have your Bibles.
The story this morning is going to come from the 22nd chapter of Numbers. So dig up the Old Testament book of Numbers. And as you find it, let me set the stage for you. The children of Israel are camped in a valley very near the River Jordan, and they're heading towards the Promised Land. And they've been wandering in the wilderness, some say 38, 39 years. And they're now really just across the river, so to speak, from Jericho. If you read the previous chapter, you can understand that in traveling towards the Promised Land, the children of Israel had already had battles with the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Bashanites, and God had given the victory over all of those people. So now they are settled in what we call today the Plains of Moab, a strip of green area about 50 miles long and about 30 miles wide, sitting right in the middle of a vast desert all around it. So it is really what you might call the emerald in the sand. The ancestral founder of the Moabites that live in this green area was Moab. Moab was one of the sons of Lot. He was also then the nephew of the patriarch Abraham. But over a period of time, since all of that had happened, this people had quit worshiping the God of Israel, and they now worshiped a god called Chemosh. If you were to take your home study over to the book of Deuteronomy to the 23rd chapter, all of this is kind of talked about. And the conclusion of it is that God declared that the Moabites would no longer be considered a part of the Jewish community because of their disobedience. So now we're back in Numbers chapter 22, if you found it. And I'm going to begin in the second verse. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Balak here is listed. He is the king of Moab at the time. And apparently he and the Moabites were so scared of the children of Israel that were coming into their green, fertile valley that they, it says, we're sick with dread. If you looked up the original Hebrew word and got perhaps a different translation, it got them so sick they were to the point of throwing up. That's pretty sick when you're that scared. I love the way that the Moabites went and complained to the elders of Moab, and it's found in verse 4. Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. They were afraid. And Balak knew, because of the experience of the previous battles that the children of Israel had, that he wouldn't prevail in a war against them. So he decided to call on the prophet Balaam and get Balaam to come and put a curse on him. That's a pretty clever strategy. Apparently, Balaam had a reputation that if he blessed a people, the people were blessed, but if he cursed you, you were cursed indeed. So Balak sent a delegation to Balaam, asking him if he would come and curse the children of Israel. It says in verse 7 that they took with them the diviner's fee. Doesn't tell us how much that is, but apparently that's some goods of money or possessions that somebody would want in order to go do the deed that they required. I mean, if it says the diviner's deed, maybe this was kind of a standard fee that they always had and got if they were to bless someone or curse someone. Well, Balaam met him, and basically he says, look, before I can do that, I need to go converse with the Lord. And I guess implied is, and of course the price has to be right before I want to do this. But I'm going to go talk with the Lord, and I'm going to bring back to you what the Lord says. So why don't you guys just hang out for a while till I get the message from the Lord? And so that's exactly what the delegation from Balak did. They hung around until finally Balaam would come back. Listen to what God asked Balaam and what Balaam responds, beginning in verse 9. That God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" He told it like it was. Listen to what God responds in verse 12. "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." In a sense, no. Don't go with them. Don't curse them. I've already blessed the children of Israel. So Balaam goes back to the delegation with the message and told them that he just couldn't go. God wouldn't allow it. And that report from the delegation went back to Balak, but somewhere in that, between the lines, I get the impression they thought that maybe if the deal was sweetened, Balaam would change his mind. If the price was right, we think he will come and do it. So Balak decides, "I'm going to raise up another delegation. This one is going to be more honorable people, and I'm going to put more money in the pot, so to speak." And off they go to see Balaam. And Balaam says to the delegation, "I've already talked to God, but I'll tell you what, maybe God has changed his mind. Let me go ask and see what the Almighty has to say to me." And off he goes. Now it gets more interesting, because God did, in a sense, change his mind. Look down at verse 20. He says to Balaam, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." I read that and I said, why did God change his mind? Was God testing Balaam? Well, one of the favorite tricks, if you would, that God often has to the wayward and the disobedient is to tell him, go ahead and do what you want to do, because I know you're going to do it anyway. And you're not going to listen to anything I have to say. So, the door is open. People always want to find a loophole in God's word so they can end up doing what they want and intend to do anyway. But the Lord had already said to Balaam, "You are not to curse Israel." Balaam, knowing that, and knowing what the request is from Balak and his delegation, why would he go? Well, that's a good question. Maybe we'll touch on the answer in a moment. But for now, he was asked. And since God said he could go, he went. And he mounted on top of his favorite donkey. And he took off down the trail. Let's go to verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. As you read all of this, and we're not going to read every verse, it says, the angel drew the sword and he was getting ready to whack Balaam down. Balaam didn't see the angel, but the donkey saw the angel. And as he was taking a swipe at Balaam with the sword, the donkey ran out into a field. Balaam had no idea what was going on, so he gave the donkey a big whack, got him back on the path. Angel took another swipe at Balaam. This time they're apparently in some kind of a narrow space between some cliffs or walls, and as a result of that, the Balaam just kind of, with the donkey, was pushed over to the side of the cliff, and it kind of hurt him. The sword missed Balaam. Made Balaam mad. Gave the donkey another swipe on the bottom. And as they go along, then there was a third time that the angel took a swipe at Balaam. And this time, he jumped down to the ground so that he wouldn't allow Balaam to get hurt. He saved Balaam's neck, but Balaam hadn't seen the angel and wondered why his donkey was doing such strange things. So he gave him another whack. I hope you're still awake. We talked the other day about the 8-second time, or 10 minutes at the most. But if you're not awake, you're going to miss the most exciting part of this story this morning, because look down here at verse 28. See what happens. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she, I guess it was a female donkey, a she donkey, said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" I suspect you've never carried on a conversation with a donkey. I've had some donkeys. And I have talked to my donkeys before. And yeah, I probably swatted a few on the rump, because they don't ever go where you want them to go and do what you want them to do. They've kicked back, but they've never talked back. Listen to verse 29. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." He talked back to the donkey. He didn't say, well, what's going on, like you and I probably would. He was so mad because of what the donkey had asked him. "Why have you kicked me three times with that stick?" "It's because you've been abusing me." Now, verse 32. The eyes of Balaam are open. He saw the angel. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." The angel of the Lord said, "No, go ahead and go. But remember, no cursing of Israel." Now, we're going to stop the story here. Another day we'll carry on. But I can tell you, if you read further, that whatever he says about Israel is not a cursing. It's a praise. I want to go back to that ride and the donkey. I think this story has many counterparts today, if we want to think deep enough about it. And so I say Balaam rides again, because I still see those kinds of donkey rides amongst our society. Consider the statement of what Balaam made when the second more honorable delegation came to him. I'm back to verse 18. "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." I'm paraphrasing. I can't say more than what the Lord tells me to say, and I can't say less than what the Lord tells me to say. That's good advice. That's good advice for Balaam. That's good advice for the delegation. That's good advice for you and I, for Christians. Balaam didn't follow his own advice. God said, "Don't go with them. Don't prophesy or curse them, because I have already blessed them." But Balaam goes back to the delegation and he merely says, God said, I can't go. He doesn't tell them that God has already blessed them and that he can't curse them. What would have happened had he told them the whole story to the first delegation? I surmise there wouldn't be a second delegation. God's already blessed this people. Why go back to Balaam? And even when Balak sent the second delegation, it was still in Balaam's thought, let me go ask God again to see whether God changed his mind. I see examples of that in our news every day in this country in which we live. God says something in his word, and we want to change it. I'm going to paraphrase, but if you want to jump real quick, let's go over to the book of Leviticus in chapter 18, verse 22. In paraphrasing, it says, it is an abomination for a man to have sex with a man. Turn a few pages over to the 20th chapter of Leviticus, verse 30. There it says, if a man or a male has sex with another male, both of them have committed an abomination and are to be put to death. Go over the book of Romans in the New Testament to the first chapter beginning in verse 26 where it's talking about homosexuality. Men with men, women with women. It says if they do that, they're participating in dishonorable passions and shameless acts. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says those who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. We did all that in a minute. God says that about that subject. In a sense, God's saying, no, I don't want you to go down that path. Today, we've gone down that path and beyond. Now we're wanting to change the gender. We want little boys to become little girls. Go over to the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, that's it. You know, we could sit here for a lot longer than men. Few minutes I have with you. And we could talk about same-sex marriage. We could talk about divorce. We could talk about premarital sex. We could talk about dozens of other things on this and all other kind of subjects. God states his will on all of these subjects. But we as a people say, well, wait a minute. Let's rethink what you're reading. Let's go back to God and see if he has changed his mind. Let's look for a loophole. God loves everyone. That ought to cover a bunch of it. Hey, it's the 21st century. Maybe God has a different opinion today than he did 2,000, 6,000, 8,000 years ago. What scares me more than that thought, and that thought scares me, is to go back to our story and remember what God said to Balaam. If the delegation asked you to go this second time, go. And we wonder why God changed his mind. We were over in the book of Romans in the first chapter looking at verses 26 and 27. Go back to verse 28 on the subject we just discussed. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They didn't want, we don't want what God has to say. We don't want his knowledge. And there may be a point, there is a point in which God says to us as a people, go ahead, because I know you're going to do it anyway. That doesn't mean I changed my mind on what I have said. Yeah, Balaam rides again. Something else to consider. The donkey's voice. Now, you may be one of those people that don't believe a donkey could talk. I point to you, the parrot. Parrot can talk like a human can talk. Go back to the donkey. The donkey has teeth. The donkey has lips. The donkey has a tongue, a palate, lungs, larynx. He's got all the equipment. All he needs is for God to allow him to talk like a human talks. So I believe that the story is true, that God allowed this donkey to talk. Not only because we read it in God's Word in His Old Testament, Peter acknowledged it. Go over to the book of 2 Peter, to the second chapter. And while you're finding that, here in that chapter, Peter is talking about false teachers that are teaching heresies and denying the existence of God, and that they're going to have many followers because they're going to deceive people by their covetous ways, and on and on it goes. God will punish them, it says, like He cast out the devil from heaven and like He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. But now let's pick up in verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 2. For they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Peter says that Balaam was rebuked by the donkey. A dumb donkey. And he did it with a man's voice. That's enough for me. But then I know that a people that don't believe the Word of God wouldn't believe that Peter said something. And Peter got up on Acts 2:38 and said, repent and be baptized, and people don't believe that. But I think the crowning proof that a dumb donkey can speak with a man's voice is anytime I turn on the radio or the television and I hear some atheist deny the existence of God, and I hear this donkey bang in the background. Every time I listen to a false teacher stand up there and say, God's going to let you all in. It's going to be a big, happy place. You don't have to do anything except maybe send me a couple $100. I hear the donkey bay. Which made me ask the question, why did God use a donkey to confront Balaam in his desire to go do unrighteousness? We quoted from Genesis a while ago. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Who did the devil pick? He picked the serpent. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The devil picked the smartest creature. Maybe God chose the dumbest creature. I'm not saying that the donkey is the dumbest. Peter called him a dumb donkey. That was his words, not my words. Let's assume that Balaam was a smart man. I mean, he was recognized as a great orator. He was a prophet. He was, I guess, a great speaker. Could go and curse and bless people with probably some pretty powerful sermons. But in this day, in this story, this dumb donkey put Balaam in the shade concerning his ability to articulate. What a speech the donkey made. The donkey understood the will of God. The donkey understood that the Lord didn't want Balaam to go down that path he was heading down. And brilliant Balaam couldn't see it until the end. First time he ran out into a field. Second time when the angel swam, he jumped over to the side. The third time he squatted to crouch down, whatever. So the sword, I guess, went over the top of the head of Balaam. All of this was playing to the donkey. Don't go this way. How many Balaams are there out today in the world? Smart people who can't see the obvious of God's path and plan. We talked about the plan of salvation, Acts 2:38, and what Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why can't people see that? A dumb donkey could recognize the madness of the prophet. Why can't people see the plan of salvation? Well, the answer is in here. It said, Balaam saw the angel with the sword when his eyes were opened, which means his eyes had been closed. What closed his eyes? When we read in Numbers, when we read from Peter, what we come to understand is that maybe it had to do with greed. Maybe it had to do with a diviner's fee. There's an interesting verse that's found in the book of Jude in chapter 1, verse 11. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. People's eyes are closed because of some vested interest that they have. We don't want to hear God's word on all of this stuff we just talked about because there's something in it for us we want to do. But if the price is right, we'll disown God and his word and we'll travel the path. Balaam was blinded by the covetousness, according to what we just read, until finally his eyes were opened. This morning, we're going to sing the song of invitation, and Christ wants to open your eyes to what's going on in the world and to his word so that we're not being led around by a dumb donkey or even more so by the stupid Balaam that's on his back, but that we can see the word of God come to you, the Lord, through your faith, your repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ by being immersed, just like the scripture. Come if you will.